Good morning. How you guys doing? Feeling all right? Energized? This place is getting more full. You like it? Feels a little more energetic? No, you guys are like, yeah, it feels more energetic. Come on! We're starting a new series, Ephesians. All right, we're just going to jump into we're just going to start reading. All right, that's fine. Here we go. Verse 1, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Paul starts this letter to the church in Ephesus. And like Dave said, this letter, this book is really rich and really foundational. Before we jump in, though, into all the content and all the things that Paul has to share, I think it's important that we start with a little background, right? Every time we come to Scripture, we need to start with a little background on a little context on what we're reading, okay? And so we can actually see the start of the church in Ephesus. It's kind of a unique place in that we can look at the book of Acts. And at the end of Acts chapter 18, and then in 19 and 20, we see Paul's interaction with the church in Ephesus. We can get a sense of their relationship. And Ephesus was a prominent city. It was a prominent city in Asia. It was a leading city in the richest province. It was a place of influence, okay? So this is the context. Paul is writing them a letter to all who believe in Jesus. In this place of influence, it was a very diverse place. It was a very multi-ethnic place. It was pluralistic. There were many different beliefs. There was a lot of spiritual beliefs, a lot of spirituality there. In fact, it was a hub of the worship of one Greek goddess in particular, Artemis. The temple of Artemis was actually one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. And it's since been destroyed. I brought a picture of the ruins. It's pretty impressive now. This is what's left. And you may think, why on earth am I showing you this picture? And why am I sharing this with you? It's so important for us when we come to the Bible, it's so important for us to remember that these are real places. This is rooted in history. These are real individuals talking to other real individuals about real situations. Because sometimes it can feel like, oh yeah, this is just that book. I don't really understand it. And I just try to get some stuff out of it as I can. But no, these are real people. These are real places. These are real events. And so sometimes when we go to Scripture and we start looking at it, it's good for us to just reconnect with that reality. At the time of the writing, most scholars believe that Paul was under house arrest in Rome. And he was sitting there, and I'm not exactly sure what that looked like day to day, but he had taken it upon himself to write this letter. And what's unique about the book, what's unique about this letter is that most letters, as you read that Paul wrote to other churches, as you read through them, you notice there was always some issue that they had. There was usually some heresy they were believing or some practice they had that wasn't good. And he was kind of instructing them about that specific thing. Well, Ephesus, it's not very clear why he was writing this letter, because didn't seem to be one specific issue going on there, or one specific heresy, or one practice that was unhealthy. He was writing to just generally encourage them. In general, they were a young church, but they seemed fairly healthy. They seemed like they're doing fairly well. And in some ways, he was just saying, hey, look, let's keep this going. Let me exhort you in such a way to keep this going. Let me exhort you to strengthen you in this ongoing struggle against sin and against darkness. Let's promote even more unity in our church. Let me remind you of our purpose. And in some ways, that's why we thought this would be such a great book to study this summer. Because it seems like there's some connection, there's some parallels. We're a young congregation. We're healthy. We're living in an influential place, in a pluralistic place, a wealthy place. And we're seeking to be the church Christ has called us to be in this location. And obviously, we're not just like Ephesus. Our city is not the same. You know, Artemis is not just like Brutus. And our church isn't just like this church. But there's something there, enough of us there, that we can approach this over the next 12 weeks with an attitude of there is something for us right here. There is something for us to learn. And I wanted to share that with you just so you know why we're plunging into this book, why we're reading it, not just because as God's word it has value, but there's something specific that we think God might teach us here. And so what I want to do to today is just read the first sentence, okay? We're just going to cover one sentence. But I want to read it to you, and I want you to pay attention. We're going to read it slowly so that we can really absorb what Paul's saying. And this is in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Whew. In the original Greek, that was one sentence. Can you believe that? 201 words. I can totally relate to that. I get excited about something. Some of you know. I'll just start talking, and I'll come up for air like 12 minutes later. That is one beautiful, eloquent sentence that Paul introduces us to what he wants to talk about. And he brings it home. This scholar, N.T. Wright, calls it, says this. He says, this is one of the most splendidly Jewish passages of prayer and praise in the New Testament, a prayer of blessing to the one God for his mighty acts in creation and redemption. And look how it begins. It says this. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Ephesians, Paul is going to talk about this divine plan of redemption and completion and purpose in Jesus Christ. He is going to touch on all the deepest questions of life. Who are we? Where have we come from? Where are we going? But right here, he's saying, look, first things first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blessed, it just means worthy of praise. One to be praised, to extol, to speak well. And he's starting off by saying, first and foremost, we are here to worship. Let us worship. Before I talk about anything else, we need to give a shout out to the one who has made everything possible. We always begin with worship. As I think about H2O Church and I think about who we are and what we want to be about and where we're going, I just want to tell you, first and foremost, we will always begin with worship. That's why we're here. That's why we come together. That's why we gather. You know, there's all sorts of reasons people come to church, right? Some of them aren't so healthy, right? We feel really guilty, or it's a tradition and we don't want to break it. Or maybe it's about we want to experience something, right? We want to have a worship experience, or we want to feel good about ourselves. Or maybe it's even a little more selfless. We want to learn some things about God, or we want to see nice people and experience a sense of community, or we want to serve, we want to minister. And some of those things are very healthy and they're very good and they're part of the church. But what unites us, what truly unites us, is our common love and affection for Jesus Christ. What unites us is worship. a belief that God is worthy of worship. He is worthy of honor. And I know we don't necessarily feel that every Sunday when we come together, when you wake up and you're like, hey, I'm going to go to a worship service. Our goal when we meet together is to recapture that feeling, to recapture that heart, that you might come in tired, but that by being together and by hearing about the Lord and worshiping him, that it might stir our passions for him, that he might be restored back where he belongs in our heart and in our mind. That we might be able to read verse 3 and think, yeah, I believe that. And in this bent, what Paul is doing in this one sentence is he is listing off all of these reasons, a litany of radical ways that God has moved in us and through us, things that will amaze us, things that will show us his character and his heart. And there is so much in there, but they're all things that are supposed to point us back to a desire to praise him. And what I want to do this morning is just highlight a couple of those things. A couple of the things that Paul talks about, because I think each one of them is so radical. We could probably do a 12-week series just on this passage, but we decided not to go that route. You run out of weeks eventually, right? So I'm just going to hit on a few things that I think are so powerful in this passage that he shares about God. And the first is this: he chose us. God chose us, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. He chose us. I love Justin Slice because there was this element of the reality that we all want to be chosen, don't we? Very early on in life, we want to be chosen by our family. We want to be chosen by our playground mates, right? We want to be chosen for kickball. We want to be chosen for the sports team. We want to be chosen for a date. That is something that we live out from the very beginning of our lives. And somewhere along the way, we decide, many of us, what we're going to do whatever it takes to get chosen. We're going to do whatever it takes to get someone or a group of people to say, yes, you're worthy, you're good, you're acceptable. I just did a wedding last night. Matt and Cassie Arthur, here they are. Aren't they? They're a good-looking couple, let's face it. And it was a ton of fun. And weddings kind of bring this really to a head. They show us how clearly the power of someone choosing someone else. And they wrote their own vows, and I actually have Cassie's vows here. And I just wanted to read this to you. I thought it was so powerful. At one point she said, "You, Matt Arthur, are my person. And I am overwhelmed that I get to spend the rest of my life with you as my teammate. All that is mine is now yours. I give you my hand, my heart, and my love from this moment on for as long as we both shall live." There was something about that phrase, "You, Matt Arthur, are my person," that just struck me as odd. I'd never heard anyone say that before. And then he had said the same thing in his vows. And there was something so powerful. You, out of all the people, you. I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you. I choose you. And it was funny because at the reception, they were dancing their first dance, and it was really funny because I was looking, and there was just a circle of people around them, and they were all kind of looking in, and all had their googly eyes. And I just thought, you know, for a lot of those folks who are single, what they're thinking about in this moment is, that's what I want. I want something like this. I want someone to choose me. I want to be chosen. And in fact, in our world, that's been put off as the most important thing for many people. When you find that person that will choose you, and right here, we get a taste of the reality that there's something even bigger than that. The creator of the universe chose you. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of him, he has chosen you. He has handpicked you. Why? And I love it because it says it right in this passage. It says, according to the purpose of his will. Another translation says, because of his good pleasure. And what that really means is because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. Think about that. It's one thing to be chosen. It's another thing to be chosen, and it's not because you're that great. right? Many of us, we spend our whole lives trying to make ourselves worthy of being chosen. And here is God saying, I choose you. Oh, why? I don't have it all together. I wanted to. It's not because you have it all together. Isn't that mind-boggling? We're so tempted to think sometimes as followers of Jesus that we chose God or that we're qualified to be a Christian, and that passage just blows that out of the water. God chooses us. And even in that passage in verse 4 and 5, we see something else. It says he predestined us for adoption as sons. He destined us. He destined us. This is a little like chosen, but it's going even further. It introduces this idea that God is at work. He is working right now with a sense of intention and purpose in your life. Your life is not random. And I know that immediately brings questions like, oh, how does that work? And does he have it all planned out? And what about other people? Does God have a blueprint for our lives? And I'll just say many intelligent people have disagreed about how this all works. For me, I don't believe that there's a blueprint, cosmic blueprint for every event in your life, and your job is to figure it out and walk in it. But there are boundaries. There is purpose that God has brought. Eugene Peterson says it this way, when God destines, he marks out the boundaries in which we live, the purpose life to which he appoints us. We aren't set loose in the cosmos to find our place and way in it as best we can. He is present. He is guiding. He is protecting. And remember, regardless of how this all works, this passage is not supposed to be instruction about God's sovereignty. The focus is adoration. The focus is worship. And from that perspective, we can focus simply on this. He is moving in your life. He has been, and he will continue to be. He is present. A couple weeks ago, we talked about this in our Go series, the reality that he is present. If you are a follower of Christ, you have God's Spirit living in you. He is moving. And I know that there are times when we're tempted to think we are alone. I'm all alone in the universe. I need to look out for myself. But your life is not random. He has given you a purpose. And he may not give you a step-by-step plan, right? Not all those folks who are looking at Matt and Cassie last night are destined to get married or destined to have a family or destined to have whatever they were picturing in their head become a reality. But God has destined us for a few things. And they're actually in this passage. He's destined us to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't that amazing? That before God, you are holy and blameless through Jesus Christ. You are accepted. He's destined us to be redeemed, to be set free. He has purchased us back. We were so valuable. He bought us back with a price, the price of his son, so that we can be set free. We are destined to be adopted as a member of his family. So no, we don't exactly know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we know the big things. Because our God is interceded. Isn't that amazing? He destined us. Look what it says next. I'm going to jump over to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He lavished grace upon us. Lavished is a great word. It means abundance. Overwhelming, overflowing. God has lavished us with grace. And what is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. You know, often we have this picture of God. He's very serious. And he says, yes, you'll get a little dessert once you've finished all your vegetables. But you got to get what I need done. And then maybe I will bless you. That is not the heart of God. That is not the heart of God towards his kids. His heart is generous. Not generous like a vending machine. You just say what you want and you get it. But extravagant. Beyond what we can imagine. This is our lives. This is our life if we have placed our faith in Christ. It's a life of being lavished with grace. You know, I'm coaching my daughter's soccer team. I think I shared this. I have a picture of them. I only have pictures of them stretching. This is when they're at their best right here. My daughter still has her winter coat on. We're not great. Let's face it, we're not great. And to motivate them, my other coach, Coach Jay, last week decided he's going to bring in Rice Krispie treats as a snack. And they saw the box and they're going crazy, like, this is the best. And then he looks at him, he's a really big guy. These are if you win. If you lose, you're getting celery sticks. They're like, oh, we got to win, we got to win. So we go out on the field. It was the worst game. We got crushed. And they have these mercy rules. So if you get down by enough, you're allowed to add players. And they have to subtract players. At one point, we had 9 players, and I think they had 6. And we are still getting scored on. It was so bad, this little girl. She was so cute. She comes up to me. She's like, hey, coach, I got to tell you, these guys are really nice. I went up and said, you're the best team we've played. And the kid said, hey, thanks. Your team is really good, too. And then she paused, and she's like, of course, that's not true. But but it was nice that he said that. It was so funny. So the best part, though, is they're done, and they're all like, oh, man, we're not getting Rice Krispie treats. We may get grass to eat now. That was so bad. And, of course, we gave them the Rice Krispie treats because it's the right thing to do, right? And it was so funny because we have a little prayer at the end of every game. And the kid prayed for a bunch of stuff, and then he said, and God, thank you for these Rice Krispie treats that we do not deserve. I thought, that's it right there. That's it. We get the Rice Krispie treats we do not deserve. And we are so tempted to believe that we deserve them sometimes, don't we? We are so tempted to believe that God is even holding out on us. There are things that we should have and we're not getting them. And we performed and we did it right. We won. That is not the case. That is not the case. Our God is treating us with grace after grace, lavishing us. And it's the big stuff, adoption, redemption, forgiveness. It's the little stuff too, guys. James says that every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. Every good and perfect gift. I heard a quote once, said, in matters of grace, hyperbole are understatements. Hyperboles are understatements. We cannot exaggerate how amazing God's grace is. Look what he says next, that God made known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. He made his will known to us. I remember being in school. I remember being at the University of Michigan and thinking I knew everything. I know everyone up there thinks they know everything and they're wrong. And I remember thinking Christianity had no answers for me. I knew everything there was to know. And then I met someone and they shared the gospel with me and I spent 3 months questioning it all and wrestling with it all. And what I came to realize is that in my thought process, I felt like the gospel answered every question that I had ever had. Every question in my heart, every question in my head, as I wrestled with it and I pushed into it, I realized God has answers and he's not withholding them from us. They have been revealed in Jesus Christ. That's why the title of our series is Mystery Revealed. Paul uses that word over and over again in Ephesians, mysterion. And in the Bible, a mystery is not something unknowable. It's something magnificent that can only be made known through revelation. It's like a sacred secret that God has revealed to us. Like we're part of his inner circle now. He has shown us the mystery of Jesus Christ, that he has a plan to bring everything together in unity under the headship of Jesus. He is forthcoming with truth. He is forthcoming with wisdom. He is not holding back things from us. He is not saying, hey, you got to figure it out yourself. You got to guess. If you guess it right, maybe I'll tell you. No. He has poured out knowledge of himself and knowledge of the world to us. We have been let in. And it's not just information, it's an expression of intimacy, isn't it? When somebody brings you in to their confidence and reveals things to you, there's an intimacy that comes from that. And lastly, I just want to hit on this. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He sealed us. And this is so powerful because this is one of our biggest fears in life, that people will leave us, right? That as good as it is now, it couldn't last forever. I know some people that are afraid to love other people because they're worried that they're just going to get hurt. Or people who are enjoying great things but are constantly nervous that it's going to end soon. And we can look at this passage and see these things and think, wow, that's really cool. But it points us to something even better, that the best is yet to come. We have the Holy Spirit as a promise that as good as it is now, it's going to be better because at some point we're going to be with Jesus Christ. And everything will be made clear. And we'll be walking in grace moment by moment. He sealed us. He said, this one belongs to me. No one can snatch them away. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing commitment. Can this be true? This passage is so amazing because each part of it is just saying God is moving. God is active. He is the one doing the work, but every part of it acknowledges that we're part of the action, we're part of the story, we're included. We're not the writer of the story, and the story isn't about us, but we get to be a part. He has invited us in. So how do we respond? How should we respond? Well, Paul tells us how to respond. He says it three times. He starts by saying, blessed be the God and Father. And then in verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. And in verse 12, he says, to the praise of his glory. In verse 14, he says, to the praise of his glory. Our response is simply this, to receive these gifts in faith and worship. That's what we want our church to be about. We are a community of men and women who receive and who worship. And it's easier said than done, isn't it? I believe that many of us, we have a difficult time worshiping. We have a difficult time fully engaging with God because we simply haven't received what he's given us. Some of us haven't received the gospel. We haven't placed our faith in Christ and said, I want to turn to him, repent and turn in faith, believing that Christ alone will bring salvation. But many of us, we come and we nod in affirmation to these realities. We would read this passage and think, yeah, good. But in our hearts, we resist them. We question them. Does God really love me? Has he really chosen me? Is he really protecting me? Does he really have a plan for me? Is he really lavishing grace upon me? Is he really making his mysteries known to me? Will he stick with me? And those questions cause us to not receive what is already true. And what I want to ask you this morning is simply this: what is God calling you to humbly receive? As you read that passage, as you think about it, and there's way more than I mentioned, as you think about it, what is God calling you to humbly receive that he's declaring to be true? What part of what Paul shared are you resisting? Because our call is to receive. And if we've really received, this can do nothing but stir our hearts to worship. I'm going to have the worship team come back up. And this morning, we're going to take communion together. We're going to do what Jesus taught us. He said, as a community, to take bread and juice and remember me. Remember my body broken for you. Remember my blood spilled for you. Remember the cross. Remember the resurrection. Which is ultimately what this whole passage is about, right? All these glorious truths about our Heavenly Father, they were revealed and they were made clear through the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they're going to lead us in a couple songs, and I would just encourage you to sing, pour your hearts out to the Lord, and then for any of you that have placed your faith in Christ, we just want to invite you to come up here on the center aisle, maybe make two lines, come up, take a piece of bread, and dip it in the juice, and remember what Jesus has done for you. There's gluten-free bread on this other side here. But I just want to ask you guys today, don't do this as a ritual. Don't do this as a tradition, or don't do this because everyone else is doing it and you feel pressure. Let's really worship today. Let's really worship the Lord in our hearts. Let's engage our hearts in the realities that we just read about, especially those that we're struggling to receive. Together as a community, let's tell God, let's declare we believe. And let's declare, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that all the words in all the books couldn't properly describe your wonder, your power, and your amazing grace that you've lavished upon us. And Lord, we are weak and we are doubtful and we are tired, and together as a community, just for a moment, we want to turn our hearts to you and we want to tell you we receive your truth. We don't want to resist the reality that you have done wondrous things. Lord, stir our hearts so that we might worship you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.